We're in the section on salvation and naming particularly the 5 points of Calvinism as the heart of the gospel. Now, last week we studied about limited atonement. And here is a book by John Owen, who is a Puritan classic writer, has 17 volumes on theology. This little book is written for the purpose of presenting the idea of a limited or definite atonement. I have some more of these, but I'm really concerned that every family has this and reads it. Do you have one? Do you have one, Darren? Do you have one? Do you folks have one? And Shannon, you don't know if I think... Okay. Okay, we'll leave one here and see what happens. That book will help you in your study of that truth, which is a very, very important thing. Now, tonight we'll come to the fourth one, known as irresistible grace, and a very, very vital matter for us to know about and understand the issues involved. As we get into it now, let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of considering such great truth from your word. We consider it an honor to think about these things, and we thank you that you've given us a mind and a heart to believe what your word teaches. And we thank you tonight as we study this truth, that your power is absolute, and that no human will can overpower your will. Help us then as we study to grasp the truth, believe it, take it to our hearts, rejoice in it, and see how it helps us to comfort us and strengthen us for the days that lie ahead. Thank you for each other, for the warmth of Christian love and the fellowship we enjoy as we study together. Irresistible grace. There are a lot of things about God that are irresistible. We're talking about his power. So let's think first of all of some of the issues. If we use this term, what are we really getting into? Number one issue, can man ultimately and finally overpower the will of God? Now, it would seem very obvious that the answer is no. And yet, 90% of Christendom would answer yes. That man's decision and man's will, with the free will, can resist God and have his own way. And what we're saying is no. Second issue, the same thing, is the will of man above the will of God? When God wants something, when God intends something, when God purposes something, can the will of man stand against that, ultimately and finally? Thirdly, when God intends to save a sinner, can that sinner resist the purpose of God to save him or her? What do you think of that? Well, we would say no. But that isn't what is being taught today. The answer that most would give is yes. That man must cooperate, or God can't do it. Next, can God and does God force himself upon man's will? He does. And if he didn't, none of us would be here tonight with salvation. God has to intentionally, with purpose, penetrate the mind and heart and being of the sinner with grace and regenerate that person. And yet, have you heard this? God will never force himself on you. You have to decide. The decision is with you. That's the message that's being taught. Another question. Could anyone be saved if God did not actively and forcefully bring man's will under his authority? No. No one could be saved if it's all up to us, and if God does not actively, forcefully, and with purpose bring his life into ours, regenerate us, and save us. So it's by the will of God. And what the irresistible grace of God means is that when God intends to save a sinner, he does. Now, what comes into our experience that might cause us to believe somewhat in being able to resist God? Do people resist God? Do you ever resist God?
At times.
Have I? Okay.
This is kind of the sin nature of man to do that.
And isn't that basically what sin is? Is opposed
yeah.
to God?
Yes.
So then we all.
But you can't resist God unless he allows you to resist him.
That's true.
If he makes a decision, you can't resist it.
That's true. So what we're saying here in the first issue is using the words ultimately and finally. Because there are periods of time when we could say, you know, we are stubborn. We want our own way. And although we may know the revealed will of God in the scripture, we don't always do that perfectly. So there are periods and experiences of resistance, but not finally and ultimately. What God has decreed, he will carry through. We will never ultimately and finally resist his authority. His authority is supreme. His grace is irresistible. Now, let's look at some biblical passages that support such a truth. Let's begin with what I'll call a killer passage, Romans 8, 28 through 39. I've talked to people, debated with people, argued with people in theological and doctrinal truths, and sometimes people will say, "Well, don't just throw another Bible verse at me. Don't throw your Bible verses around." I don't know if you've run into that, but it happens. Well, so this guy over here has a certain perspective, and I have a conviction, and I'm having a Bible verse, and he's having some. So you go back and forth, and there are those times. But there are passages of Scripture you can call killer verses, killer passages that really can't be argued against. And this is one of them in regard to irresistible grace, Romans 8, 28 through 30. Let me say also before I forget that what we're thinking about in the 5 points of Calvinism, or these 5 points that make up the heart of the gospel, they're a package. You really can't separate them. You begin with God's sovereignty. You learn that man is totally sinful. You learn that God's election is unconditional and that the atonement is adequate and sufficient to fulfill its purpose, that God's will is all-powerful, and that he has eternally secured his people. It's all a package. And for the life of me, I can't see how people can claim to believe two of the points or three of the points. They just go together. Don't try to throw any of them out. Study it and learn and let it get into your being, because it's something God has done and it's all there. Now, also with regard to irresistible grace, the word call is very important in Scripture. The salvation we have is the call of God. God calls you. God calls me. And that call of God is not just a simple invitation. It is a divine command with power and glory. And the call of God cannot be ultimately resisted. So when we read about the call of God, we're looking at this doctrine of irresistible grace, or the irresistible call of God. All right, let's review this passage. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, whom He foreknew He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. It's a package deal. It can't have one without the other. They all go together, and this is the irresistible plan of God for those whom He saves. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is a truth that cannot be denied, that the call of God is irresistible, because it's predestined and it has the purpose of justifying and glorifying and keeping us secure in His love now and forever. This is also a killer passage on the next subject, the perseverance of saints or eternal security. So there is a passage to dwell on and to think about in regard to the truth that we're studying. You have any questions about that so far?
I notice here it says that all these things are basically done already.
Yes.
And how can we already be glorified? I mean, to me, that happens when Christ comes back.
Okay. That's true. And isn't it interesting? It's in the past tense. We have been justified and we have been glorified. That is true by our position in Christ. Even though it isn't in our experience, it is true and it is settled forever. We are glorified people. One day we will fully experience that glorification. But it's just as true of us tonight as it is for those who are already in heaven. This has already happened. We have been glorified. The predestination is followed by the call. The call is followed by justification. The justification is followed by glorification. And this is the purpose of God, which is irresistible. Are we okay there on that passage? You like it? It's a great truth, isn't it? All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. In Acts, remember the book of Acts? Does anybody recall it? Good, okay. In the book of Acts chapter 13, 48, and the context is that Paul has been sent out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, over into Asia Minor, and the people living there are Gentiles. They are not Jewish. And so he has been preaching to them, and this is what verse 48 tells us. Now when the Gentiles heard this, that is the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Solid. Paul is telling them, the Lord has sent me to the Gentiles. And he's teaching them the gospel. When they heard it, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed, ordained to eternal life, believed. That's powerful stuff. This is sovereign grace. This is irresistible grace. So what are we talking about? Believing is the consequence, not the cause. My believing and your believing or anybody's believing is not the cause of salvation, is not the cause of eternal life. It's the consequence. We have been given and appointed to eternal life, and then we believed. So, to see there, how many are ordained to eternal life? From that verse. As many as were appointed. Is that universal salvation? Is that everybody? No, as many as is a limiting term meaning some. Some have been appointed to eternal life. And thirdly, the thought of being appointed or ordained means predestinated to eternal life, which is salvation. Now, those who have been appointed to eternal life will believe. Because that's God's appointment. That's what we're talking about. The glory and sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, do you think that one of those who have been appointed to eternal life will say to God, no, I don't want eternal life. I choose to refuse Christ. I choose hell instead of heaven. Do you think that could happen? No, of course not. Because they've been appointed, they will believe. It's irresistible. One of the classic illustrations of that is in the life of Lazarus at the grave, who has died, and Jesus is standing there, and he's speaking to the grave, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, what do you think Lazarus is going to do about that? You think he's going to sit there and argue and say, well, no, I don't think this is good timing, and I'd really rather not. I'm kind of tired of people, and I don't want to be... Lazarus, come forth, is a command. And God in irresistible grace gives sinners a command. And he causes them to believe, and the stubbornness and the resistance is overcome. And they do believe. So here is a very powerful verse with regard to irresistible grace. Do you have any questions about that passage? It would be good to memorize that and think about it. Several passages here. We won't look at them all. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. It's on the second page. And it's 2 Timothy 1:9. Well, we'll begin reading at verse 8. Paul writing, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed to us." So here is another strong passage teaching us about God's sovereignty in salvation, that this salvation is not according to us. Our works, our goodness, our merit, our decisions. But it is according to his grace and according to his calling that God has saved us. And this passage points out that God's choice has been from eternity and will last to eternity. So here is a basis for saying that the grace of God is irresistible, that his salvation is irresistible, that his will is omnipotent, and that our will cannot stand against God's will ultimately and finally. What is God's purpose in irresistible grace? Why does he do it this way? Why doesn't he let man in on it? There'll be no boasting in God's presence. There'll be no boasting in heaven. And if it was of man, there could be. But here, this purpose is that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God made a choice. It's by God himself. And it's the purpose that no one would boast or be proud. So you can take these other verses, and it would be good to study them through the week and look through this. We're looking at the will of God overpowering the will of man. And even though we have some initial resistance and stubbornness, it cannot finally determine the outcome of our salvation or the outcome of anything else. And just think of what is happening around the world tonight with the hot spots and the difficulties that are going on, and how it might turn out if there was not a Lord God Almighty in complete control of everything, so that some satanic force could rule, or some military or political power could finally make the ultimate decisions. That'd be an awful way to live, and an awful way to live to think that you and I could ultimately overpower God. Now let's just give our attention back again to the verse in Acts. Acts 13:48, our killer verse. "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." And to remind ourselves what we're going to glean here from this truth about salvation and God's purpose. As many as means what?
Some,
not all. But you turn that around, that all who are appointed will believe. That's the certainty. All whom God has appointed or chosen will believe. He will make sure that. He will bring that about. There will not be one person miss heaven who are chosen by God to be there. So there's an appointment. There is a destiny that has been set and arranged and assigned for us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a glorious thing? It's all settled. And it took place before the world was created. It's fixed. It's a position. And to do this ordaining, it's by command, and it's by order of God. Now, what is the appointment toward? It is appointed toward eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you're talking to somebody about spiritual and biblical things, and you quote a verse that has eternal life, and they'll say, What is eternal life? What are you talking about? Those are strange words. I don't use that in my vocabulary. What do you mean by eternal life? Forever and forever, we will live. We better learn to put up with each other now because we've got each other for all eternity.
Yeah.
It'll be different, yeah. But that's kind of mind-boggling to think of that, of being eternal. Now, do we have to wait till we die and, quote, go to heaven to have eternal life? We have now eternal life. We are a part of God's eternity now. Right now. What a great thing that is. We have eternal life, which we ordinarily relate to heaven. But having eternal life now means a quality of life right now that's different and great. What qualities of life can we experience now that the unbeliever does not have? Peace? Yes, peace and hope. But we could say, what's better about being a Christian now than not being? There is a measure of righteousness in the body of Christ. As weak as we might be, and as blowing it as we might be, and yet, we are gathered here tonight to seek the Lord and to know the Lord and to know His Word. And we are not considering satanic occupations. We are not considering evil things. We're, there's a measure of righteousness here and a measure of holiness that the world cannot know. That's a great thing. We are committed to purity and wholesome things and qualities of life that are not dishonest and impure. We want holiness of life. That's a great thing. Darren and I were in a prayer meeting a while ago at the shop, also with a man who works for Chris, who's rather a new Christian, has been through the gutter of life and involved in just what I've said, a terrible situation, who is now experiencing conversion and change and appreciating just being in a prayer meeting with other men and involved in different things. It's wholesome to be with new Christians, isn't it? And to hear them pray. They just use such great, simple words to God, and they don't know the flowery theological lingo we know. They just talk so good, and it's refreshing to do that. I think I told you this before. A friend of ours was in a men's conference with a group of men, and one of them was a new Christian. So he's new, and somehow somebody calls on him to pray in that group. And I don't know if he's ever prayed before, so he says, "Hello, we're all here." That's good. A quality of life, eternal life, where the grace of God is evident in our life. Now, let's explore the thought of believing. As many as were ordained to eternal life did believe. And what is involved in believing? Of course, in the other words are faith and trust. So we trust in Christ. We trust Christ for what he says. We believe what he says. But there are verses that says that we believe on him. And the preposition on indicates that it's like leaning on something. We lean on him for his strength and for what he has done for us. So believing is a big thing in our life. We can talk about the sovereignty of God, and we can talk about irresistible grace, but there will be nobody who goes to heaven who does not believe and who does not have faith in what Christ has done. Now, of course, God gives us that belief, and God gives us that faith, but it has to be there. An essential for heaven is believing and faith. And so as many as have been ordained to eternal life will believe. They are impelled to believe. They are compelled to believe, to absolutely trust. To believe means that we are fully persuaded. Paul said it in Romans 8, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life." It means I am absolutely convinced. That's what Christianity is about. I am absolutely convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that God is sovereign, and salvation is by His grace. It's firmly fixed by God. That's being a Christian.